There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic. Welcome to Practicing Catholic. I'm Leah Hazelton.
And I'm Father Tom Argavichus. Let me ask you, in full disclosure, do you or any relatives you know have in your house a little urn of someone's cremains?
No, I don't think so.
Have you seen this, though?
I have seen it, yes.
Yes, right. And sometimes even faithful Catholics will have ashes of someone who was cremated, and they haven't yet interred the remains. And I know a lot of young priests, and with some reason, who hesitate about this. The ritual is pretty clear. You're supposed to bury the ashes. And just keeping part of them, or even worse, like dividing them up, you know, you get part of her ashes, I'll get part of the ashes, or let's remake it into a diamond, or let's sprinkle it on the lake, or, you know, the church doesn't want any of this. We should treat them with reverence the same way we would treat an actual body. However, I'm not disagreeing with what the church teaches, but I'm saying this. The instinct to want to keep a part of mommy around, or grandma, is part of the, I think, what's underneath why we all find relics so compelling.
Yeah.
So actually, we do keep parts of bodies of dead people when we have relics. Now, of course, they're already canonized or at least beatified before they see any kind of public veneration. But the very human instinct to have some kind of a tangible memento of someone who has passed away or, you know, from a different, distant place. You know, we have photos going back over 120 years, and we just treasure the picture, even though it's just a piece of paper with ink on it. But the picture itself becomes an item of reverence because it is a vehicle through which I'm connecting to the memory of someone I loved in a particular way.
Yeah, yeah. Wow, I haven't thought about it like that before.
So I'm real, you know, I do encourage persons whose loved ones are cremated to say, make a plan to get the remains interred, either in a mausoleum or buried. But I'm not super insistent on you got to do it now, or it's a great offense toward the faith or toward human dignity. Mm-hmm. In fact, the church understands the desire to maintain a connectedness with those who have gone before us. And I think this is precisely why we find exhibits like Vatican Unveiled so personal.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, how many red shoes of popes do you need to see? If you haven't...
At least four.
Yeah, right. These guys just walked around, you know? And they were real people, and having some kind of memento of their existence while they were alive on earth is not morbid, or it's not bizarre or offensive to the faith. It's actually part of what makes us human, created in the image and likeness of God itself, mm-hmm. you know?
Yeah, and it can make us reflect on like our own humanity, and then the humanity of these holy people that lived before us too. That's what I've experienced going to Vatican Unveiled.
Now, certainly there are persons who have what I would regard an excessive or imbalanced approach toward relics, collecting them, how many more, as though having more relics makes me a holier person. It doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
It's not so much the quantity, but the quality of the relationship. Better a connection with one relic that is deeply meaningful and changes how I go about life in a good way than having a whole bookshelf full of them that I just don't even remember what they all are anymore.
Yeah, you know? Yeah, exactly. You'll see that at some churches that just a whole room of all of these relics, which it makes sense that they're at a church.
Almost like a spiritual greediness. That's a weird way to put it. But so, right. The issue is not, can't we get cool stuff that's valuable and you wish you had it?
Yeah.
You know, when I asked you before we went on the air, do you have any relics?
No, I don't, but I wish I did.
I wish. Okay, where's the wish come from?
Yeah.
And what does it mean for you? A lot of Catholics, you know, oh, you got a relic? Whoa, I wish I could get, okay, what are you actually wanting? What is it that you are wanting? You know, there's some longing in you for connectedness, for meaning, for a relationship with the holy.
Mm.
And you know that this is a means that can help facilitate that relationship. This is why the church honors relics, why the church finds them helpful in our spiritual lives, is that they arouse in us a desire to be closer not only to the great saints who have gone before us, but ultimately to God Himself.
Mm.
This person was a real human who wore regular slippers like I did and yet was close to God. If I have a remembrance of this real person with me, I can maybe be close to God through that remembrance also.
We'll hear more about relics and Vatican Unveiled from relic expert Sean Pilcher and Archbishop Bernard Hebda.
Now, what about the video audio quality of this show?
It'll be a little bit different than normal because our first segment with Sean, we were at the Mall of America live at Vatican Unveiled.
Let's give a listen.
Relics, pieces connected to the saints that draw us closer to their example of holiness and devotion to Jesus. Today, relic expert Sean Pilcher joins us off the heels of his tour of Vatican Unveiled, and we're live at the exhibit. Sean, welcome to the show.
Hi, thanks for having me.
Sean, before we go any further, is that how you would define a relic, a piece connected to a saint?
Yeah.
Attached to a saint?
Yeah.
What is a relic?
Yeah, so a relic is something that is a piece of a saint or an object associated with a saint, and it always points us toward the witness of that saint and their testament to the life of Christ and the example of holiness that they live. So it's a tangible reminder, because we need those. We're not just souls, we're bodies too. It's a tangible reminder of the witness of the saints, and it's also a powerful spiritual way that they intercede. Still, even though they're in heaven, they still have kind of a working presence on earth, and relics is one way they do that.
So that's within a Catholic context. The word relic itself can be much broader. You know, this is a relic of my mother. You know, he's a dinosaur. He's a relic of the past, kind of a thing.
Right.
But in the Catholic setting, we have a specific use for that term.
That's right.
Yeah, right. And how did you get involved with being a so-called relic expert?
Right, yeah. So what I do is I study the relics of the saints, and I help repair them, help authenticate them. Relics are something that have kind of been overlooked for a little while, maybe in the greater Catholic audience. And so one thing that we do is to help educate people a little bit, kind of dispel some of the mysteries, and then also explain their historical importance in the church. And then also for dioceses, religious communities, archives, help understand what they have and sort through it. And anything with, you know, strings and glue needs repair and attention. Any physical object, especially relics, are working objects. They're used in blessings, and they're kissed and prayed with and brought to sick people, and so they need attention like any other physical object would, and that's something we help with as well.
So where did you grow up, Sean?
So I'm from the great state of Iowa.
Iowa, yes. Right.
Just south of the border.
Uh-huh. And where did you go to college?
St. Louis University.
St. Louis, okay. And you're a Latinist, I understand?
That's right, yes.
Bene.
Yes, ultime pater.
Yeah, wonderful. And so how is it that a Latinist gets involved in authenticating and repairing relics?
Right. Well, the first thing is that the Latin helped a lot because all of the world of relics really operates. You know, we haven't really gotten with the times. We're still operating on Roman time.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a great experience of working with a couple of priests who were doing work investigating relics and restoring them. And one of the
back in Iowa or
back in St. Louis.
Okay.
Yeah, and one of the priests was a little older, and his eyes weren't as good, and so I would kind of help him with the seals and the coats of arms and things like that. You know, the threads on the relics, the smaller components to them, and then gradually I would take on more of the work, and the work got to be so extensive that you know, it was no longer tenable as something to do on the side to be helpful. And so since then, I've been working full time to help teach people about relics and answer questions they might have about the relics they have in their parish. You know, pastors will sometimes get a new assignment and open the safe, which can be, you know, like Pandora's box sometimes.
Yeah, right. And they find a dozen or more old relics, and
right.
They don't know who they are, what they are, or some of them, they have a pretty good idea, but they're in disrepair.
That's right.
Yeah. And so you will help them restore these things, authenticate them, clean them up, and,
right.
You know, and charge a modest fee for that. And that's how you make a living there.
That's right. Yeah, yeah. I just discharged from my time and my expertise. Of course, you can't sell relics.
Yeah, it's against the law, right?
We can't do that.
Yeah, right.
They're
right.
Holy objects.
Yeah, sure. And so where do you work? Out of your home?
Yeah, I have a home office, and then I have another office here in the Twin Cities.
Uh-huh. Okay. And so are you alone in this, or do you have other people working with you in it?
I'm sort of the main guy, and then there are different people that I consult with on different kinds of relic work. So provenance, there are a couple people that would help with me that. The physical restoration, there are some people I consult. I have a little network of religious in the country that would be experts on certain orders or certain subsets of history, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm the sort of director. That's what I call myself.
Do you have like a company name?
Yeah. So the apostolate that I run is called Sacra Relics of the Saints, and Sacra, you'll know, is just Latin for holy stuff, because that's what I work on all day is Sacra, holy stuff.
Yeah. So 2 years ago, an article ran on you in the Catholic Spirit, and by the way, for our listeners who don't read the newspaper, you should.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway. Archbishop Hebda remembered that article from you, and when he found out that Father Kunst was going to be here doing Vatican Unveiled was when the Archbishop said, you should talk to the relic guy. So,
but
this is not your first exposure to Father Kunst, is it?
No, so it's very strange. We met in Rome a long time ago and kind of forgot who each other were, and then as I was working on relics and this article came out and some other things that happened online, he reached out and said, hey, if you're ever in Duluth, I'd love to connect. You know, sounds like we have some similar interests and you might be interested in looking at some of the things that I've been able to collect and to rescue. And so we have a lot of areas of interest that overlap. And of course, he's kind of a known person with papal artifacts. And so to even to live in the same state is a kind of funny coincidence.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So we've been able to kind of help each other with different things. He'll send me something, or I'll ask him a question about an object he has, and that will kind of fill in the blanks on a project I'm working with. So we've been able to kind of help each other and collaborate. And he's a really wonderful person to know, because he's done a lot of research.
We had him on our show, you know, a couple of weeks ago, and in anticipation of the Vatican Unveiled. And you know, he owns perhaps the world's largest collection of papal artifacts outside of the Vatican. Meanwhile, the article on you in the Catholic Spirit said you're one of maybe, what, five relic experts in the country, perhaps, you know? So how is it that we have, in the state of Minnesota, of all places, such highly sought after and rare individuals who happen to collaborate with each other? What a remarkable coincidence. And I'm sure mutually fulfilling for both of you to be able to support each other in the work you do.
He's a real resource, and I think it's worth saying that relics and more broadly the kind of Catholic world of artifacts is something that underwent a kind of a period of neglect and has been kind of enjoying a little bit of a renaissance or a resurgence, like good music in church or nice vestments or beautiful church buildings, things that were maybe kind of not the focal point for a while, but that for a kind of a younger generation are enjoying a greater appreciation. And I think it's nice to appreciate these other facets of the Catholic faith, and the relics thing is just one element of that. So I'm really glad to kind of play my little part as it is.
Now, so we're at Vatican Unveiled, which is Father Rich's exhibit.
We're here in the Mall of America, and so if you hear some background sounds happening, you know, welcome all you visitors coming through, you know.
Exactly, and you just walked through the exhibit. What was that like for you, Sean?
It was wonderful. I had seen a few of the things before, but a lot of the things I didn't remember or hadn't seen, and it's incredible for anybody who walks through the exhibit to see. You see popes of recent memory, of living memory, Pope St. John Paul II, other popes in the last century, but then you see that physical continuity of popes all the way back through history, past living memory, into even the medieval period and the fall of the Roman Empire. You see this great continuity, and you're reminded of the fact that the popes and the saints, the history of our church is not just a series of propositions in a history book. It's not just a list of things in the catechism. It's actual people who would believe the same things as us and who draw a straight line back to Christ. So it's a wonderful and encouraging reminder of the Catholicity of our faith, the true universal quality, and also that apostolic connection that we share as Catholics.
Now, you two are such, you know, in rarefied air in terms of relics and papal artifacts that... Yeah, you deal in it professionally. So you can spot a fake.
Didn't spot any today, I'm happy to say.
Oh, thank goodness.
Yeah, right. And well, see, he's an expert too, right? No one, if he's a man or a woman of good faith, intentionally wants to deceive or misdirect people. We want what we're doing to be authentic and genuine. This is the real thing as far as we can tell. And we use the best methods of modern science and history study and sometimes forensics and all that sort of a thing.
Absolutely.
Yeah, right. So what a remarkable thing. And as a Latinist, you know, a man very careful with precision, as you must be with any kind of grammarian.
Sure.
You're not some hack. You're not just some guy who happens to collect fun stuff and you got a backyard full of old jalopies in the weeds.
I should hope not.
Yeah, right, right. So people can trust that you and Father Kunst in Vatican Unveiled is really the genuine article here, pardon the pun. Why should it matter in terms of their faith life?
Excellent question, Father. I think it's a nice reminder. All of this stuff is a nice reminder that the saints are people. They're not just images in stained glass. They're not just statues. The saints, you know, to see a saint's, the pen sitting on their desk or the clothes they wore or a lock of their hair or something is a reminder that they felt all the things you feel and they experienced all the difficulties of life that you did and they were people just like you, okay? Not to stop there, though. They are saints because they did extraordinary holy things in the situations they were living in. And so you can imitate them. You can look up to them. And relics are not just, they're not just mementos. They're not just kind of nice things to have around. They're actual physical sacramentals that the Lord uses to work through the saints to give us grace. So they're not kind of passive artifacts. They're actually active things. St. John Damascene, one of the church fathers, calls them fountains of grace. So they're not amulets. They're not talismans. You have to know what to do with a fountain, right? I mean, if you're a dead man, you can't get any water out of the fountain. But it's an instrument that God uses to communicate that grace to us. So they're reminders, and they can buoy our faith, and they can encourage us. But then they can also help if we use them with reverence and love, and a kind of a spirit of openness. They can also be a way that God communicates that grace to us to live the life that we're supposed to live, like the saints before.
You know, earlier not this year anymore because it's January of 26, but just last year when Pope Leo was announced, and I remember I just started to cry. Because here I am in Minnesota, not very far from Chicago where he grew up. I'm that close to Peter. Like, and to be, this is not just some ideal, that these are real people who, and to hand down the legacy of Christ and become so accessible to us. That means God is not a concept. God is very present,
right,
in these real people in sleeves where pens have been dipped.
Yeah.
From, you know, that's how real this is. And if the experience of a relic or some kind of memorabilia brings me aware of God's nearness to me, I think that's the real point of it. You know, it's not the object in itself, although as revered as it may be, and rare for historical reasons and all that sort of, but the fact that through this, I have a direct access to God in a way that is tangible.
Absolutely. The Word became flesh. And
yeah,
and
yeah.
Flesh isn't nothing. You know, I mean, we're flesh and bones.
Yeah, yeah. It's not an idea. It's a reality. It's a thing.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah.
Exactly right.
Yeah. And maybe this is precisely why in, shall we say, an ironic generation, skeptical, you know, modern people just get disillusioned with concepts and they're longing for something tangible, something quite, you know, the smells and bells because it touches them in their bodiliness.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah.
Can you talk about some of the relics here at the exhibit and maybe what your favorite one was?
Ooh, what was my favorite? There are a lot of really wonderful, wonderful objects here. Well, Pope St. John Paul II is such a large, looming figure, especially for people of my age. And to see anything associated with him is a kind of warm, fuzzy reminder. Has an almost kind of paternal quality to it. One thing people might be less familiar with is the situation that surrounded the the modern agreement between the state of Italy and the Papal States, or the Vatican as it now is. There was a long, kind of drawn out, politically difficult conflict, and the kind of one of the focal figures in that was a Blessed Pius IX. He's not a saint yet. Hopefully he will be soon.
Yeah.
But Blessed Pius IX did very much to preserve the rights of the church at great personal risk. And so he's a kind of hero of mine, although maybe isn't in your top 10 list you see online or something. But I encourage people to learn about Blessed Pius IX and even pray to Blessed Pius IX. And Father has a number of really remarkable things, like one of his shoes.
You know, there's lots of red shoes. What's up with that?
Red shoes, red is, of course, the color. White is white for the cassock, but red for the shoes. Because, you know, black shoes don't look that good with
white
cassock.
I guess, maybe,
cassock.
Right.
So
right.
God, I've read. But so to see, just, I mean, to see, you know, he was this kind of great figure, and you expect a large oil painting or a black and white photo. We have those things here, too. But to see his shoes. Mm-hmm. You know, we got up every morning, and they have his socks and his fascia, which is the kind of belt.
Right.
To see, these are things that he
would
wear
stockings.
Every day.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, put them on in the morning and have his coffee, and just like we do, you know. And so to see... Even this person who is maybe kind of inaccessible, you know, different time, different language, different political order. But to see his socks, you know, is a kind of funny, maybe even ironic, but encouraging thing.
Yeah.
Here's a guy who also puts his socks on in the morning, you know, and could do these great heroic things. And so we can do, you know, little heroic things in our life.
Yeah, and he has a tie to us in Minnesota, too. He was the pope who declared the Diocese of St. Paul in 1850. Yeah.
I'm so glad you mentioned that. We can see the decree here, which I guess is on loan from the archives.
Yes.
And I was actually able to help as a Latinist. The archivist sent me a scan and said, "Can you help me with a couple of words? I'm having trouble make sense of it." So I was able to just do, you know, a little something with that, and then to be able to see it in person and to put together that he was the father who erected this local church and gave us the diocese that, you know, gives us the sacraments. And it's a wonderful connection to have with such a hero, and to see those physical objects, especially in a time that predates you know radio and internet. I mean, the actual thing establishing the diocese would have been that document, you know. So to see the actual document, it's really something.
Yeah, there's no 5 a.m. press release or anything like that back then.
Right.
It's the papal seal. Lots of seals here. Lead seals.
Absolutely.
And rings and stamps and that sort of a thing. Yeah, right.
Could some you talk about the rarity of some of the objects here, specifically some of the relics?
Absolutely. Some of the things are truly one of a kind. Things you'd scratch your head and say, really? How do we know? But it's all very well documented, and Father and I have looked at some of these things together. Seals from the conclaves and letters from important popes and things signed by saints. I mean, they're very rare objects, but they're also kind of insights into the personal lives of these people. They're not just kind of in stained glass or in a textbook of history. To see kind of little quirks of their personality. You know, do they have good handwriting, or did they smudge the ink when they signed it, or things like that? I mean, that really are extra keys in the investigation about their history, but also wonderful testaments to their humanity.
What is the oldest object here? Was it like Pope from 199? Is that what I saw?
Yeah, Pope St. Victor I, I think, is the oldest relic.
Who I'm sure we all share a very warm
very devoted
to.
Yeah, yes.
Right.
Yes.
One thing I wanted to mention, there are plenty of popes, you know, we know about the popes in the last century who've been canonized, but there are plenty of popes in history who are saints and who we don't maybe know as well. So this is a great opportunity. I mean, there are some real stinkers, you know, in the line of popes, but there are some amazing examples of holiness, and that didn't just start happening in, you know, pick whatever year. So it's nice to be able to get to know some of these other popes and to kind of see, and through them we can learn about different things that were going on in the history of the church and different events in history. And so it's nice to maybe make a new friend, you know, with the saints or with a pope.
Yeah, I definitely feel that way about Pope St. Victor. Every time I've gotten the chance to come to Vatican Unveiled, we get to volunteer here, and it's been so fun, but I just have to make a stop over by Pope St. Victor and just pray for his intercession.
Mm-mm.
Yeah.
Now, some people listening to this show, they just came upon it by accident. They're just tuning their radio dial, or are they just scrolling the internet and they find podcasts? What's this all about? And they're not Catholics, and maybe they're not even believers in God. They just think this Catholic weird stuff, it is so bizarre, so not where I'm from. I have no idea what it's like to have that kind of mindset. Why might they be interested in this? Beyond this is a historical document, and beyond those people who believe in this stuff, well, good for them. Why might it mean something even more for somebody without that background of faith?
Yeah, well, it's incredibly unique. Even other exhibits that might be featured here at different times of the year or whatever, it's incredibly unique. There was a number of years ago an exhibit that the Swiss Guard, the Vatican Swiss Guard, the Pope's own security detail, basically. They did an exhibit on their own history, and Father lent some of the items from his collection to them.
Right? Wow.
So it's extraordinarily unique and rare. It's also an opportunity to learn about the history of just the United States and even the local history here. I mean, I live in Hennepin County, you know, named after a Catholic priest, right? So even if you're not a believer or you're not a Catholic, maybe there are elements to just the everyday life we live here that are kind of caught up in this exhibit. And then the expanse is so much wider. There are things here you literally cannot see anywhere else in the world. Mm-hmm. So to have it, you know, in the Mall of America, of all places, just right here next door is a real privilege, I think.
Yeah.
Now, you haven't looked through every exhibit with great detail. Neither have I. But I do, you know, I was a former teacher in the seminary and got my own, and I found one typo. Did you find any mistakes here? Anything that you think is...
I haven't found any yet, no.
And that's a teaser to our listeners. Get here before February 1st and see if you can find the typo that I found. I'm not going to tell you what that is.
Now, in our last few minutes, Sean, could you tell us, what do you think having an exhibit like this, so accessible to so many people, will do for that renaissance of sacred things that you were talking about?
Yeah, I think people are hungry. It sounds almost cliche now because it's such a acknowledged fact that people are really hungry for something deeper. They're hungry for something sacred. Everybody knows they feel guilty and that things aren't right and there's something wrong with the world, but they're not quite sure how to square it. And of course, we turn to all kinds of other things we shouldn't. But the witness of the saints is a nice kind of way in, because the saints aren't, you know, threatening. They're living lives like we do, and people are hungry. Even people who've already experienced, you know, a large or had an experience of the fullness of the faith, they are hungry for more. They don't just want kind of beige Catholicism, right? We want something that matters, and we want something that looks different than what the world can give us. Mm-hmm. If we want the world, we'll just go to the world. So this is a really great kind of opportunity to go deeper and discover the riches of the faith. And every object here is a kind of an invitation to a larger appreciation of what the faith has to offer.
Yeah, these are difficult times, and it tells people you're not alone. You aren't the first person to go through difficult times. Other people have found God during these times, and you can too. And this is a tangible connection to that.
Amen.
Can you once more, just for our listeners, tell us how to get in touch with you or your webpage if they want to find out more information, and they want you to check out or clean up one of their relics?
Absolutely. So the name is Sacra Relics of the Saints, and the website is Sacra, S-A-C-R-A, relics.org. SacraRelics.org.
Ah, great. Thank you so much for joining us, John.
Thank you.
Glad to be with you.
Wasn't that cool?
That was so fun to be at the Mall of America with John, seeing all the people come in.
And the Archbishop had a chance to hear it too. And in the upcoming interview with him, he will have some other comments about what Sean and others have to say about relics.
And Vatican Unveiled.
Talk that brings Christ to the world. Relevant Radio.
I'm speaking today with Monsignor James Shea.
To seek genuine and lasting happiness is a deeply human pursuit. People are losing their capacity to, or their ability to believe that this world and its promises really can fulfill their deepest wants and desires. And that's very fertile ground for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because, you know, what happened in the planting of the Catholic Church, what happened in the original proclamation of the gospel, was that an entirely new way of seeing reality was revealed to the human race. And so we have that, and it's important that all of us who are believers are doing whatever we can to assist in waking up our brothers and sisters as possible. That includes living our faith with vitality and with witness.
Broadcasting hope for 25 years. This is Relevant Radio.
Faith, history, and art come together in a truly unique experience. Vatican Unveiled, the largest collection of papal artifacts outside of Rome, is now on display at the Mall of America. To explore this extraordinary exhibit and its significance, we're joined by Archbishop Hebda. Archbishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Leah. Nice to be here again.
Good morning, Archbishop.
Good morning, Father Tom.
Now, it is our Archdiocese's 175th anniversary, and part of the reason you wanted to bring Vatican Unveiled in is to celebrate that.
Yes. No, it's obviously a significant anniversary in the life of a local church, and we were trying to figure out some way of being able to open up our history to the faithful of this archdiocese and even to our brothers and sisters who aren't Catholic, trying to explain a little bit of our history. And it occurred to me that it would be wonderful to have an exhibit like Vatican Unveiled. And I was blessed a few years back to have had the opportunity to explore some of Father Richard Kunst's wonderful collection of papal artifacts. Now, I know this is billed as the largest collection outside of the Vatican, and it is impressive indeed. I had a chance to see some of those artifacts some years ago in Duluth, and then also at a presentation that Father Rich had made when we had the Knights of Columbus Supreme Convention here. Mm. So I was convinced that that exhibit would be helpful for us in contextualizing who we are and tying us to the church that Jesus founded on Peter the Rock, right? And so even from our very beginning, what makes us a diocese is that the successor of Peter declared that we would be a diocese, right? So all the way back 175 years ago in 1850. And I'm delighted that the phenomenal exhibit that's at the Mall of America in these days begins with a copy of that bull, the actual bull by which the Holy Father named the Diocese of St. Paul as a new diocese. And so everything really flows from that. But just to have that sense that we're connected to that church that Jesus founded, and that for these last 175 years, we have been a part of that living body that is the church, and that we have had the opportunity to grow and to deepen in our relationship with Jesus through this archdiocese.
I have volunteered at the Vatican Unveiled last week, and among the many things interact with the visitors, I'd mentioned how almost everything in the exhibit is under Father Richard's own curating, but not that one document that our diocese is contributing.
You know? Yes.
Right, and then I also was making this stupid joke about what is a papal snort? It's the sound a papal bull makes.
Oh.
Yeah, so I'm sorry. I just had...
Oh, yeah, none I like of that. For that. I'll give you a footnote if I use it. No, but it was interesting even that. Yeah, trying, and there's a beautiful... I love going through the exhibit. I've been there four times. I try to read everything that's included with each of the exhibits. But even a description about what is a papal bull? Why is that significant? Mm-hmm. Why is Peter significant? And just the different levels of Vatican authority. Really interesting exhibit. And I've been delighted that it's been a way in which we've been able to bring people together from all parts of our archdiocese to celebrate our history and to learn a little bit more about our church. I've been intrigued that the people that are coming aren't even just from our diocese. I've met people from that have driven all the way from Milwaukee or that they've come from the St. Cloud Diocese or New Ulm Diocese. And they want to learn more about the church And it really has been a great opportunity. Plenty of the people that come aren't Catholic either. So it gives us an opportunity to explain a little bit of who we are and why it is that we think that our church is so significant in our lives and in the life of this community.
As you know, I grew up in Cleveland, Ohio, and I have most of my siblings still living there, including my brother Mike. His company is sending him to a business trip, and then he decided on his flight back to do an extended layover in the Twin Cities precisely so he could spend a half a day at the Vatican Unveiled exhibit. So he'll be doing that this coming Friday.
Oh, how wonderful.
Yeah, because he really appreciates church history, all kinds of history, and is himself such a faithful Catholic. And he's not alone in that. As you mentioned, many of the visitors who came that I spoke to were from all around the country. Just here, they heard about this, they wanted to check it out, and I didn't speak to anyone who was disappointed or even mediocre. Oh, this was great. I love this. It was so cool, you know. And
yesterday I was there. There was a group from one of our high schools, Totino Grace, and it was fun seeing the exhibit through the eyes of teens, right? And obviously, I mean, I'm ancient history to most of them, yeah, right? And yet here they are looking at a relic of the True Cross or a relic of the chair of Peter and getting all excited about those things. But it's an amazing exhibit because it does teach us so much about the Vatican and about the role of the Pope. But then there's also a great section on saints and how it is that people have, in the midst of this church, have lived holy lives, right? And obviously the successor of Peter has a role in that, in being the one who declares somebody blessed or declares somebody a saint. But I was just so inspired by the collection that Father Rich has curated, and that connection not only to our popes but to our saints. So to be able to see the breviary that St. John Vianney prayed from, or to be able to see some signatures of Mother Teresa, for example. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's all powerful stuff. But as you were saying, I haven't found anybody who's been disappointed, but rather everybody finds something that's interesting, whether it be a Swiss Guard uniform, whether it be the uniform of the people that carried the Pope into the audiences and into St. Peter's in olden days. Everybody finds something that's interesting.
A papal canon.
A papal canon.
My sister's canon laws. Lawyers.
Yes. My sister's fiance loved the swords.
Exactly. So there are things there that would appeal to anyone. But it just helps us to reflect on our church, on our faith, and then ultimately on the history of this archdiocese and why it's so significant that this diocese was created 175 years ago. Mm.
Could you talk to any encounters that you've had with people visiting Vatican Unveiled?
Yes, and so it has been, as I mentioned, the teenagers who were there that are just amazed by the rich history of our church, really interested in the relics, in those things that tie us into the lives of the saints, recognizing how significant those relics are. Coming from a culture where we didn't have Google and we didn't have all these internet-based ways of finding out about saints, but when you had the opportunity to read a letter that they wrote, or to see how it is that they lived, or what they wore, that all of those things make the saints so much more real and make our faith and the response to Christ much more understandable. But I loved all of the aspects. Mm. I know Father Rich really loves the part of the collection that deals with St. John Paul, so it's that overlap between papal history and then also saints, since Pope John Paul was named a saint as well. But he has beautiful, he has a mitre that St. John Paul wore, he has a chasuble that he wore, and the stories for how it is that Father Rich acquired these things are just delightful.
Yeah, right, right. You know, so as you know, the selling of authentic saints' relics or holy items is forbidden by church policy, you know, simony from the New Testament and all that sort of, trying to buy the gifts of God that the apostles had. And so there are people, you can go on eBay and people are selling relics there. But then, unfortunately, there are persons taking advantage of gullibility and selling inauthentic items there and posing them as genuine relics. And so we were speaking to Sean Pilcher, who himself is a relic expert. And
living right here in our archdiocese.
That's right, here, right. And say, now you deal full-time in spotting forgeries. These so-called things, which you know people are unscrupulous about making money. So, of all of Father Kuntz's curated items here, what percentage of them do you regard to be authentic? And he said 100%. They're all the real
wonderful
thing. Yeah, right.
No, it's interesting as you come to appreciate the ways in which the Church tries to authenticate these things. So. Even Father Rich has a little, one of the exhibits is about the seal that's used at the time of a conclave, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's a way of authenticating what had taken place. Or when you look at those relics, often there's a wax seal that closes the teca, the little metal case of of the relic. But it's the ways in which the Church has done this throughout the centuries. And it's beautiful to see how important that is in the life of the Church. In the many years that I worked in Rome, I often went to a convent that we talked about the Relic Sisters. Mm-hmm. And they were a cloistered community of Augustinian sisters not too far from the Colosseum. And they helped the Church deal with their relics. And so every once in a while, even now as a bishop, I'll be asked to support the request for a relic. And the Church desires that relics be used for public devotion. So I would be as the bishop, attesting that a relic that's being requested for one of our parishes or one of our schools will be available for public devotion. But we always, as we would go to visit the sisters, and you only see them behind the screen, mm-hmm. you know, but we had images of it being like a Walmart for relics, you know, and they would be saying St. Teresa, aisle 4, St. Benedict, aisle 2, but
wow.
They always would find just the right relic and be able to provide the authentication and a description. You know, like some of the relics that are in this exhibit are actually part of, you know, bones, or there's a whisker from the beard of St. Maximilian Kolbe collected the men in his religious community. But then sometimes it's just something that a saint used, you know. And when I was in Newark and I would visit the Missionaries of Charity, the sisters that Mother Teresa had founded, I saw that they had the spoon that Mother used and the fork that she had used and the plate. And I said, sisters, what do you do with, when I leave, with the fork that I use? And they said, we put it in the dishwasher, Bishop, right? But they had this sense that Mother was saintly. Mm-hmm. And we see that reflected even in this exhibit. But I'm really hoping that we have that opportunity for some renewal in our Church as people come to appreciate our history and our connection to the Church of the Apostles, and most importantly, the Church of Peter and his successors.
So the ability to authenticate with the best tools of history and science is part of the, you know, fascinating thing about this whole exhibit, because as you mentioned, not everyone who visits is Catholic or even a believer in any kind of a god or a religion. And so many people who are less discerning would say, you're all a bunch of gullible, ignorant people. Science has done away with all presence of God. And you say, no, actually science guarantees that all of these are the genuine item. But these people who not only have a respect for whatever science can authenticate, still also believed in God, and extraordinary things often happen through and around them. So how do you reconcile, for those who are skeptics, to say, okay, you believe in science, but there's more than science happening here?
Yes.
Yeah, and this is exactly actually what Sean Pilcher did say, you know. Ordinary people, you know, lots of red socks, red shoes of popes at this exhibit, right? The silk stockings of Pope Pius IX or something like that. You say, these are ordinary people who were able to do extraordinary things oftentimes. And the presence of God with them, even if you're not a believer, it's hard to ignore the testimony of so many people who really did experience something extraordinary through them.
One of the things I really appreciated, too, is that so many of the items are very ordinary. And it reminds us that saints live lives that we do. So to have the robe, for example, that St. Pius the 12th used, right?
Yeah.
I mean, who thinks about a pope having being in a house coat, in a robe, right?
Right.
And yet, there, Father Rich has that.
Huh? Yeah, right.
And then even the stories, you know, when I, there was a book that was written some years ago about this Mother Pasqualina, who was a very important force in the church. And some people even called her the Popessa. But I noticed that some of the things that Father Rich has were from Mother Pasqualina, things that she had collected from Pope Pius XII, who was her good friend. But all of these, the being reminded of the ordinariness of saints gives us the hope that we too can live like saints. We can be saints.
That in our ordinary lives, we can find the presence of God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
I learned a lot going through the exhibit, Archbishop, about like all of the wax seals kinds of things and what they do for the conclave. All these little things that I assumed since I'm a practicing Catholic, I would know about all of these things, but there were just so many little tidbits that I had no clue about. How do you think seeing these papal artifacts can deepen our understanding of the history of the church?
Yes. I mean, I think it causes us to want to learn more. I think that's one of the greatest things. I can tell you that each time that I've gone through the exhibit, I found myself going home and looking up something and learning more about why our church teaches something or what was the impact that this person had in history. So that's been very significant for me, just prompting us to go deeper, to go really understand more of what was presented in a encapsulated form in the course of the exhibit. And then once again, just to have that sense that these were real people, this isn't some storybook, but this is, you know, a history of real individuals who were weak like we were, and yet who were able to do some amazing things when they handed over their will to Christ. And Christ just has such great love for his church. But it also, I found myself thinking as well about the role of beauty in the church, because so many of the elements there were not only interesting, but they were also beautiful. So some of the mosaics, for example, that Father Rich has collected. I mean, they're magnificent when you think about the the little tiles. Huh?
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yes. On the other side, when the cardinals go into the Sistine Chapel to vote on a new pope, they call that the conclave, and they put a chain through the handle of the door and seal that chain with a lead seal, and you can see many of them at this exhibit. When we watch the movie Conclave, there are many things about it which were, you know, a little bit historically questionable or its perspective, but a lot of it, I guess, Father Rich was saying, did pretty well about a world that most of us never see.
I wondered if he was a consultant because he knows these things so well.
Yeah, right. Right, and so when you see the actual lead seals from the doors, and you see some of the ballots from the voting, and pictures with cardinal signators when Pope Francis was elected, and you say, okay, they're ordinary people too, but there are extraordinary things happening in extraordinary circumstances sometimes, and here are items from those extraordinary moments, a world that most of us never will see.
Yes.
Yeah, that's a fascinating part of it as well.
But it gives us insights into the mind of a collector as well. So, who collects these types of things? But my understanding is that Father Rich is really well respected around the globe for his knowledge of these occurrences and of the artifacts. And but I love how it is that it's always placed in the context of the practice of our faith as well.
Yeah.
You know, some of the there was one exhibit where they include stained glass windows, copies of stained glass windows, and they're from Father Rich's church in Duluth. And you just realize that this man is also, besides being a collector, it's not just something for museums, but that it's something that inspires him to be a great pastor, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I met, especially at the opening of the exhibit, a number of his parishioners who speak about his deep faith and how they've grown in their faith because of their connection with the parish.
Well, you know, you get a little bit of the story, you know, especially at his webpage too. How did he get into this, you know? And back when he was in high school and he wrote to the President of the United States, Jimmy Carter, and he received back an autographed photo of the president. And from there, he started collecting other presidents' autographs, and then pretty soon got involved in the autograph collecting world. And there's a whole bunch of, you know, experts in this who deal in collecting and selling and trading autographs. And then he didn't realize there was a subset of that group who were collecting Pope's signatures.
Yes.
And that's how he got involved in collecting other papal artifacts, which then also invited him to invest in other papal situations, you know, things that are available for his. So it changed his life. He said, okay, I want to be a priest, and then I want that experience, you know, to be showing up in how I'm collecting all of these items, you know. A fascinating history of his own vocation story. You know,
there's a television program called Young Sheldon about the character that was in The Big Bang Theory, but what he was like as a child. I would like to see what Father Rich was like as a child. What was it that produced this incredible intellect, but also this man who's voracious in terms of collecting and using what he collects to spread the faith.
We'll have to hope his family comes and visits the exhibit again. Maybe we can quiz him.
That would be terrific.
Well, as you know, the show goes on through February 1st, so not much time for people to get to visit. If you would want to offer any last words, encouragement for our listeners about the show, or even if they can't get there in person in time, what they can benefit from it.
Yes. No, I do hope that we'll have plenty of people who will visit. I realize that this will be, this is airing almost at the end of the show, the exhibit, but I'm hoping that people will be inspired to come and to see what it is that has been so important for our local church, and then to celebrate with us our 175th anniversary. You know, we're taking a whole year to celebrate. We're just about at the midpoint. But what a wonderful way of getting some energy that's going to take us through the next 6 months.
Indeed.
Archbishop, can you close with your blessing?
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Archbishop.
Thank you, Archbishop.
Thank you.
Looking to connect with others, deepen your walk with Christ, and be part of something bigger? Check out these upcoming events. You won't want to miss them.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine, and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
So okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Got some great events coming up in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To tell our listeners a little bit more about that, we've got Rachel McCallum, our producer, and Paul Sadek, our
technical producer, joining us. Paul, do you want to kick us off?
Yes, yes, indeed. An Evening with Sarah Hart is coming up at St. Mary of the Lake in White Bear Lake. Mary of the Lake in White Bear Lake. Grammy-nominated singer-songwriter Sarah Hart will lead a reflective journey through the Beatitudes. That's accompanied by the St. Mary of the Lake Children's Choir and instrumentalists. The event runs from 6 to 7:30 p.m. on January 25th. And all are welcome to join for an inspiring night of song and reflection. If you're tuning in before the event, you can learn more still at archsbm.org/events. That's coming up Sunday night, January 25th, an evening with Sarah Hart at St. Mary of the Lake in White Bear Lake.
Do you know, Paul, does she also play an instrument?
Several. Yeah, she plays guitar and piano. And
auto harp?
No.
Oh.
No.
How do you know?
Well, I don't. I don't, but I suspect not.
All have right. to convince her to take that on. Well, this is an event you won't want to miss. It's called Faith on Tap. It's taking place Thursday, February 5th, and it's for Catholic young adults. They're invited to Eagle Street Bar in St. Paul for drinks, appetizers, and for a chance to network and meet new people. As always, you can head over to our website at archspm.org/events to learn more. Again, that's coming up on Thursday, February 5th, at Eagle Street Bar in St. Paul.
Now, there is a thing called Theology on Tap also, where they usually invite in guest speakers. Do you know if Faith on Tap is theme-driven, or is it just anyone who wants to gather and talk churchy?
You know, I don't know. I haven't been to any of theirs. It says it's led by Assumptions Young Adult Group, but it sounds like a great opportunity. I don't know. Do you know, Leah?
It seems like it's topic-based similarly, but it might just be a chance to meet some new people.
There might be a copyright issue or something.
Yeah, true.
Well, there's another event coming up. It's the School of Charism Discovery. From Tuesday, February 3rd through April 14th, a 10-week course that's happening at St. Peter's Church in North St. Paul, exploring the charisms of the Holy Spirit. Those are those gifts God gives meant to build up the body of Christ, and then to discover how each one has received such charisms and how they might be put to use in the life of the church and the individual's personal faith. The course includes conferences, small group discussions, hands-on practice in prayer ministry. You can learn more and register by visiting archspm.org events. Those are Tuesdays, February 3rd through April 14th at St. Peter in North St. Paul, the School of Charism Discovery Course.
Well, that sounds interesting.
Mm-hmm. And that's led by our Vicar for Charisms, Father Michael Becker.
Oh, yes.
Whom I know well. He and I were ordained the same day.
Oh, wow.
Yes. May 29th, 1999. What millennium was that again?
I was only 6 weeks old.
ages ago.
Wow.
Well, next week on the show, Bishop Eisen will be joining us, and he is reflecting on his recent pilgrimage he took to Lebanon with St. Marin's, that community in Northeast Minneapolis, in Core Bishop Sharble. And we'll also be having multimedia artist Johnny Verba, who will be sharing how he's turning art into a tool for evangelization and a little bit about his opportunity to go to the Jubilee for Youth over the summer and share his art there as well.
Now, if I'm not mistaken, he wrote a recent book, and did not Archbishop Hebda write the preface for that book?
He did indeed. So it'll be exciting to hear his relationship with Archbishop too.
I look forward to that.
Father Tom, will you close us in a blessing?
Sure. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, in the dead of winter, we appreciate all the warmth that your love gives us. We ask that you pour that warmth now into all our listeners, especially those most in need. And may Almighty God bless you all, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
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 Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.